Hebrews chapter 9. And as you turn there, let me go ahead and warn you, which we've already participated in this, but the most consistent word that will be spoken today that has already been spoken is the word blood. We have sang a lot about it, and now we will read a lot about it because the shedding of blood is the topic of today's text. The preacher, as we've been calling the author of Hebrews, because this is a sermon and it is a wonderfully crafted sermon. He's very good at preaching. So the preacher unpacks yet another glorious reality about Christ. There's been many of them, but he picks up a new one this morning, and he approaches this other glorious reality by taking up the topic of shed blood. So it's going to be through that lens that we're going to gaze this morning to capture a view of Jesus that places his work upon the cross above all other works. If you don't know this, he is a bit unique. The preacher has been unfolding that, and he'll make a case again by picking up this topic of shed blood. Now, what he'll argue, or what we'll begin to see, and maybe what you already know, is that Jesus' shed blood is more precious than the rarest of jewels. One drop is more effective to cleanse than all the world's water combined. His shed blood is worth more than all the riches that we could collect. We will, and it's been my prayer, we will come to appreciate the shed blood of Jesus this morning by understanding its effectiveness in securing our eternal redemption, we'll see in the text, to an eternal inheritance that we'll see in the text. Now, with that said, we must acknowledge that there are some elements of the gospel that will always seem foolish to the watching world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Even for you, brother and sister, today's text might make you feel a little squeamish as we talk about shed blood. But you have to understand, it is upon the death of Christ and his shed blood that we are able to be here this morning, that we gather. We must not look upon our very redemption with embarrassment, but rather marvel at the depth of our salvation. And that's what we will do today. We will marvel at the depth of our salvation because, brothers and sisters, it cost a lot. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at the first few verses, 11 to 14. We'll pause there to try to grapple with what's being unpacked here. Hebrews, actually. We've been in Hebrews for a while now, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared," now on the heels of last week, that's glorious in and of itself. But today, listen, "but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For," here's the reason, "for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer," you got to love it when you can actually say the word heifer in church and it's okay. No, that's just me. Anyway, "with ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh." 14, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here in this first section, the preacher is using a familiar argument that all of us use at various times, right? If the lesser thing worked, how much more will the greater thing work? If 20 pounds can crush a can, then how much more will 40 pounds crush a can? You see, the old system was not to be disregarded completely. Sure, we're learning that it was a copy of what was to come, but it laid a foundation that helps make Jesus' shed blood more amazing, that makes you and I sing about his shed blood with great affection this morning and rejoicing. You see, it's the old system. It's these sacrifices. It helps us to understand the magnitude of the shed blood of Jesus. So for weeks now, we've seen the superiority of Jesus, right? And then for the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus take the elements of that first covenant, or we could call it the old system of sacrifice. That's what the preacher does. He's taken up all the elements of all of that, and he does it better. You see, the old system did work, but not completely. It could not perfect the conscience, which we saw last week. What does that mean? Well, it means that it could not make us completely holy before God. That we were not fully cleared from past, present, and future sins. The system, sacrifice and shed blood, well, it worked. It was the things sacrificed that was deficient. Couldn't quite do the full comprehensive work. So the preacher logically says, well, if the lesser worthy sacrifices, the less worthy blood, if that worked, how much more does the unblemished eternal Christ, how much more does his blood work? That's the argument that's being laid here. Matter of fact, it worked so good that the shedding of his blood secures, did you catch it, eternal redemption and purifies the conscience, which, by the way, was a problem in the old system we looked at last week. His blood makes our conscience perfect. You see, if the lesser worked, if 20 pounds can crush the can, how much does 40, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 pounds crush the can? If the old system, if the lesser worthy blood worked, how much more in comparison are we to grow in our confidence that Christ has sufficiently dealt with our sin? You see, and this is really the most amazing point of all of this. The preacher could have just said redemption, and we all would have been really happy with that, but he says eternal redemption. This is really the amazing point that we see here and that we talked about more thoroughly next week. The most amazing reality is that his shed blood brings about or secures eternal redemption. Eternal. Lasting forever. No need to have more blood shed. Perhaps that's why the talk of shedding blood is just so odd to us. Because Christ, with his shed blood, comprehensively saved us. You see, the redemption purchased by Christ's death and shed blood is forever. It's eternal. And this becomes a fascinating point, but this is all accomplished, according to the preacher, according to the book of Hebrews, unpacking all the Old Testament, is accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus. Well, it's not too hard for us, the lesser, greater argument. We get that. But listen as the preacher teaches us more about Christ's shed blood. Why is it so significant? Well, let's look at verses 15 to 22. Therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Here, the argument might not be as clear, especially for us who have lived our entire lives in the new covenant. In essence, what is being argued here is that death is required to fulfill the promises of covenant. Now, we introduced Old Covenant, New Covenant a few weeks back, so you can go back and listen into those messages to get a clear sense there. But we've been seeing that the new covenant promised by God was significant. So the preacher is arguing you should have understood and knew that death was going to be required to have all those promises fulfilled. The preacher shifts to the analogy of a will. It's the similar word. What's a will? A document of promises that are to be fulfilled, what? At someone's death. A covenant is a set of promises to be fulfilled. The preacher builds his argument, as he has done from the very first words of this book. He points back to the Old Testament. He looks back to the first covenant's beginning. He looks back at that beginning stages of the covenant by Moses, and he shows that the shedding of blood was used to enact, inaugurate, if you will, that covenant. It was what inaugurated, if you will. Well, to get shed blood, death has to occur. You see, the preacher is almost saying this. You know how covenants, wills work, right? Well, death is essential to have all of those promises fulfilled. Remember Moses at the first covenant? Remember all that he told us that was required? Remember his work? The entire tent was sprinkled with blood to purify it. It's like, remember, this is how this thing is done. You see, death pays the price. Death brings the shed blood that brings life in the forgiveness of sins. He even quotes what Moses says at the sprinkling of blood, looking around the room going, okay, let's get it all. He quotes Moses, and when Moses is sprinkling this blood, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? What is Moses doing? He's connecting the sprinkling of blood to the covenant, right? He's telling them this blood is for covenant. This blood is what is inaugurating and enacting in what was commanded to be done. What's even really interesting is that when he says those words back in Exodus 24, you can look that, he's actually in the process of spreading the shed blood from all the sacrifices on the people. I'm grateful I don't have to do that today. But it's in this process of shedding that blood upon the people, saying, hey, this is the blood of the covenant that was required. Remember what God said, and it's for you. And this gesture is that the covenant is being confirmed. The covenant is being established. Why? Because the blood made them able to be in covenant with God, because it forgave the sins. So there's an incredible connect between death, shedding of blood, to confirm, enact, make covenant possible. That's the way it has always been. Now, in light of that old system, in light of that, the preacher says this, or moves to thinking about Jesus' death. And he actually makes a statement in a similar way. Jesus' death brings about the same things, but yet more comprehensively. According to the preacher, Jesus' death provides shed blood, and this shed blood mediates this new covenant, the same as before. It is actually so connected to the old system that we actually find the same words on Jesus' lips at the Last Supper. I don't know about you, and it's one of those moments where you know that, but when you're reading it and you just go, oh, that's right. Jesus is quoting from the beginning of the first covenant. Remember that scene, and we do it once a month around here, and we read that text once a month. Jesus takes the cup, and what does he tell his disciples? Here's how Matthew records it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is connecting his shed blood with the establishment, the inauguration of the new covenant. Why? Because his shed blood would bring forgiveness of sins to many. Nothing's really changed. It's just a better sacrifice. You see, the preacher is establishing and connecting, and now that he establishes that the covenant through Christ is firmly established with death and the shedding of blood, the preacher then brings up, actually for the first time in the book of Hebrews, he brings up that the covenant that you can bank on because death and the shedding of blood has occurred, it has been enacted, it has been inaugurated. Now he's saying you can bank your life on it. He brings up for the first time a deeply encouraging reality. He brings up that this new covenant also is one of an eternal inheritance. It almost seems out of left field, doesn't it? Eternal redemption, I'm really good with. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased fully, once and for all. Praise the Lord. Oh, wait, there's more? That what Christ has done and inaugurated is leading to an inheritance, and not just any old inheritance, but an eternal inheritance. Using will, this allows the preacher, right, to highlight this glorious promise of God. In the covenant established, begun, secured by Jesus' shed blood, he points out, through the analogy of will, that there is an inheritance that sits in eternity, and that inheritance lasts forever. And we can bank on the realities that those are there, because covenant has been established. Why? Because of death and the shedding of blood. Why is this important? Well, remember, those that are listening to this sermon, you see, they would want to stay in the comfort of the old system, right? It's moving parts, I'm doing stuff. Well, they would want to stay in the comfort of the old system to endure suffering. We'll learn in Hebrews chapter 10 that they're up against suffering, or it's about to come. This is causing them to maybe not hold to the confidence they once had. They're trying to go back to the old system. Well, it makes sense, and it's tangible, and it's work I can do. those listening will want to stay in the comfort of that old system to endure their suffering, to ensure that they would be okay and right before God. But yet what they don't understand in doing that, they undermine the very means they have to eternity. They undermine where life everlasting is. You can't take up the work. And why would you? If his blood is that much greater, if through his death and shedding of blood, he has secured for you the new covenant, why? Why would you revert to the old system and old ways? Because you will cut the legs out from underneath your eternal inheritance. It's not possible. I think it's hard for us to see the importance of those connections. If I were to ask you, when you think about the shed blood of Jesus, would you go, oh yeah, my eternal inheritance? We don't often think that because the new covenant has been firmly established, why? Death, shed blood, our inheritance is secure. It won't be foolishly spent out from under us. It won't be wasted away. It is there, fixed in eternity forever. Why? Because of death and the shed blood of Jesus. We have an eternal redemption to an eternal inheritance. Oh, senior saint, perhaps we can learn a lot as you taste and know, oh, that inheritance is coming. Oh, we want to taste that sweet inheritance, right? Revelations, oh, come, please, quickly. Brothers and sisters, let us hear this morning. Let us feel the weight of that important connection to covenant being made. If you believe in the shed blood of Jesus, that his death indeed has secured your eternal redemption, well, guess what? You also should believe that our inheritance is secure. I wonder for us, when times get hard and tough, what you cling to. I have to tell you, it's not the shed blood of Jesus for me often. But see, it's his death and shed blood that confirms the things I hold dear. Why will he hold me fast? Because he died, shed his blood, and oh, he rose again. There's even a progression here in this text, as we'll see as we look at the last section. Christ comes, his death, and he'll return. Well, the preacher moves on. Let's look at the last section of 23 through 28. After he's unpacked that shed blood brings about our eternal redemption, the death and shed blood of Jesus makes him the mediator, right? That shed blood brings about an eternal inheritance. And now we see verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Oh, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I don't know that we can overstate enough how the old system was a picture of the better system. You see, by necessity, the old system required a lot of rituals. We looked at that last week. The preacher unpacks that. He does that to say it was only a picture, a copy, and he often says, of heavenly things. And because they're a copy, they're not the thing itself, they're unable to be performed in heavenly places. For the system, sacrifices, shed blood, to take place in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly places, it was going to require a better sacrifice. You see, Jesus goes into the most holy of places there is. He goes into the heavenly place, offers himself. He offers his blood in that place. Since it is the heavenly place, it becomes a once and for all. He did not offer himself repeatedly. He didn't need to. His shed blood was sufficient. How does the preacher argue that? The preacher says, hey, you experience this, and we all know that judgment comes after death. And he goes, so is Christ, right? The same is for Jesus. But see, the judgment of Jesus' blood is that it was sufficient. His death brought out the reality, oh, it is sufficient. Oh, it is indeed finished. The judgment upon Jesus' blood and death is, it worked. Jesus' blood is more potent than any other thing there is. How is this evident? The preacher says, because he will return. Now, this is wonderful because I would suspect that encourages us. It encourages us for sure, right? Because Christ's second appearing, that's what's being referenced here. He came first, demolished sin, and he's coming again. And we know that Christ's second appearing will be this final consummation of our salvation, right? Like, yeah, come on, let's go. And there's something so deeply encouraging for you and I in those realities, right? But the preacher is pointing to that to say that will reveal that what he has done is sufficient. And for us, we feel the weight of that. We can't wait for the final consummation of our salvation, but there's more to enjoy here, okay? There's just a little bit more to enjoy here. You see, in the old system, when the high priest went into the most holy place, remember that? Went behind the curtain. Curtain's closed because no one else could go in there. He only went once a year and not without blood. Well, he goes in there. Everyone else waited outside. Everyone outside just eagerly waiting. I hope he comes out. I hope he comes out. I hope it worked. I hope he did everything that was supposed to do. I hope the sacrifice that he offered was sufficient. Oh, please come out. Please come out. There's this incredible eagerness, anticipation, waiting for the high priest to come. Oh, I hope it worked. Oh, I hope it worked. And when he comes out, when he appeared, all would rejoice and know it worked. At least for a year. What wonderful truths this morning, all based upon the death and shed blood of Jesus. Christ's return is deeply encouraging to you and I. But Christ's return will declare with a loud declaration, it worked. He is sufficient. So sufficient, he will come and save his people, gather his people. Why? Because death and the shed blood of Jesus. There's so many incredible truths in these three buckets, right? Let's see if we can kind of put it all together this morning. Let's see if we can piece it together. So Jesus' shed blood secures our eternal redemption to an eternal inheritance as we eagerly await his return to gather his people. Each of those are unbelievable. Each of those are glorious. This morning, it is very difficult for us to appreciate the shed blood of Jesus because our entire existence as God's people, we've enjoyed the new covenant realities, which is what? Shed blood has already been poured out for the purification of sins. So when we hear shed blood, it feels odd, cruel, weird, bloodborne pathogens. And it's hard for us because that finality of Jesus you and I live in and we rejoice in and we are grateful in, but do we appreciate all that the death of Jesus secured for us? All that the shed blood of Jesus has done and screams that you can take it to the bank. That your confidence does not have to wane. That your confidence in the person and work of Christ can be so rock solid no matter what you endure. I suspect many of you come to this room with a host of circumstances that you don't want to go back to when you leave this room. I don't know what you'll endure over the next couple of weeks. I don't know what it will look like to stand for Christ in a year from now, in 3 years from now, 5 years from now. I can't anticipate that. I don't need to. Because the death of Christ and the shed blood of Christ has secured for me my eternal redemption. There's an eternal inheritance awaiting me, and he's coming back to get me. You see, these are far more substantial to build a great confidence in you and I. But it's hard for us to appreciate all that is declared in the death of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus. We live on the other side of that shed blood. We don't realize how much we owe to Jesus' death that poured out his precious blood. Perhaps you're beginning to understand why we say precious blood, valuable, glorious, wonder-working power. I can just hear the old congregation back in Tennessee, wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. It's like, and it's true. It is wonderful, potent, and powerful. And it is hard for us to appreciate as we live on the other side and feel the results of that potent and powerful shed blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it screams that you can have confidence today. His blood secures our redemption eternally. That's another wonderful reality achieved by Christ's blood that we just need to appreciate this morning. Eternally done once and for all. You'll see that phrase, once and for all, come up again next week. And we'll hammer it a little bit next week. Can we appreciate eternity once and for all? Maybe this is a way that we can appreciate it. Imagine the mess of daily offerings. Who wants to clean that up? Imagine the stench of burning flesh as it goes up as a sacrifice. Imagine the amount of blood poured out to secure forgiveness in the old system. Gallons upon gallons. sin is messy. It caused death as a payment. It caused blood to be poured out as the cleansing agent. Maybe this morning you're still going, preacher, why death? Why must blood be shed? Well, it's what God required. It's the only adequate way to deal with such an offense. This morning, as plain as I can make it, death pays the price. It brings about blood that grants forgiveness, the cleansing of sins, once and for all. As J.I. Packer once said, Christ atoned for our sins, appeased our Maker, turned God's no to yes, and so saved us. Brothers and sisters, I cannot encourage us enough to see how all of this compels us to hold fast our confession. Why? Because we are beyond confident in Christ's accomplishment upon the cross. The death, the shed blood, blood secures it all. His death and shed blood have done it. It has redeemed us. His shed blood and death has also secured for us an eternal inheritance. There is more to come in our salvation. Praise the Lord. It doesn't take but about 3 seconds into our week to realize, whew, things aren't the way I really want them to be. There's more to come. All of this should help us anticipate the return of Christ, which in that return will declare that his person and his work are the only sufficient means to be cleansed. He's coming back. He hasn't forgotten us. As John Stott once observed, the gospel contains some features so alien to modern thought that it will always appear folly to intellectuals, however hard we strive to show that it is true and reasonable. He goes on to say that this cannot deter us. Here's what he said. Thus, Christian people who live under the authority of God's revelation, however anxious they are to communicate it to others, manifest a sturdy independence of mind and spirit that is dependent upon the person and work of Christ. So for us to take an entire day, 35, 40-ish minutes, whatever, and talk about death and shed blood, it is to our joy that we talk about it, however unreasonable that sounds. No matter how true and reasonable it is, which we know it is, brothers and sisters, it cannot deter us. We must hold fast. Christ's death has paid the price. His shed blood has cleansed our sin. He has done it. This morning, if you're wondering more about what that means to know Christ, to understand, to have the blood applied, grab someone. Grab me, grab Jared. We would love to chat further. Brothers and sisters, let us not wane in our confidence. Let us hold fast to Christ. His death and shed blood has secured for us an eternal redemption, to an eternal inheritance. And so our eagerly awaiting is not like, I hope he comes. No, our eagerly awaiting is, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Why? Because through his death and shed blood, we are confident. Let's pray. Father God, you truly are a glorious, wonderful, amazing God. Father, as we look at realities that are so encouraging to us, Father, we ask that in that endeavor, you've challenged us. Father, that our hope would be greater secured upon all that Christ has done for us. That, Father, whatever we face this week, however difficult it might be, that we would know that in Christ we have all that we need. His death and shed blood remind us that we have an eternal redemption, an eternal inheritance awaiting us. Father, and it reminds us that he will come. He will return to gather his people. Let us not be a people who claim anything else. No matter how unreasonable we are called, let us cling to the truths of Scripture. Let us hold fast to all that Hebrews 9 unpacks for us, because our confidence lies there in the person and work of Christ. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.